Let us pray. Father, dwell with us and enlighten our hearts and enable us to hear your word, that we would be changed, that we would be drawn near to Jesus, that we would be renewed in every way that you desire. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our collect of the day this morning is one of those that I always remember as we go through the church year. So often, I don't remember year to year that I've already prayed that collect. But this one, for whatever reason, always strikes me. It always jumps out at me every year when we come to it here during the season after Pentecost. So I'm going to read it again and just listen to it and hear what it's saying. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our passages this morning exemplify what this prayer is about. They exemplify it in every way, especially with everything that Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Luke this morning. What strikes me so much about this prayer is how much it focuses on what God is doing, that He's more ready to hear, that He's more ready to give. We ask Him for the abundance of mercy, to be forgiven when our conscience is afraid to even confess that sin. We ask that He would give us those things that we're not worthy to ask in ourselves, but we are worthy in Jesus to receive. That we are worthy in Jesus to ask. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's one that I will hopefully be able to use throughout this week in my own devotions to continually come back and be reminded of my own inabilities, to be reminded that I don't pray as I should, that I don't pray as I've been called to do. But yet, that even in my lack of prayer, God is always ready to hear me. God is always ready and willing and able to listen to me no matter where I am. And that the reality is that regardless of what I ask for, whatever I ask in my prayer, God is going to give me more than I would even understand. As the prayer says, that you give more than we either desire or deserve. And that's what's so beautiful about this prayer and even about the Lord's Prayer, that it covers so much ground with so few words. And that it reminds us that God is faithful to who He is. That God is faithful to His character, that God is faithful to His promises, that God is faithful to us because of Jesus, and that He will answer us when we pray. And so I ask, with the beginning of that prayer, why is God more ready to hear than we are to pray? And the reality is, it's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 2 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. Father, Father, God is our Father. He has made Himself our Father. He has received us as His children. That's how Jesus starts the prayer. And even more so than that, the word there underneath it is Abba. An Aramaic word that, for all the study people have done on this word, the most that I can definitely say is that it simply means daddy. That when it goes back, it is what a little child would say to her father, to her own dad, Abba, in her need and her desire to be near her father, along the lines of Eva calling me Dats. When she wants my attention and she wants to grip my heart, she says, Dats, Dats. That's what Abba is like. That's what the word Abba is intended to convey, that moment of gripping of the Father's heart. And He gives us that. Jesus gives us that word to pray to God, to come to Him as little children, not as mature, burgeoning adults, not to come as people who have it all together, but to come as little children who know next to nothing about the world. As little children who know next to nothing about how hard and tough this reality is. That we can come to Him and say, Father, Father. We can draw near to Him. We can draw near to Jesus and know that through Him we can come to God as our Father because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus took our sins away from us and made us His own. That He united Himself to us in baptism, and us becoming one with Jesus means that God becomes our Father, that we are adopted into the family of Christ. That we are received as the Father's own because of Jesus. And that's why we can pray, Father, this isn't a prayer for those who aren't believers, those who are not part of the church. It's a prayer for those who have been baptized, who have come to faith, who have been given faith, who have been given the promises of God placed upon them. And so from the beginning, we've taught our children to pray this prayer, to pray the Lord's Prayer, to come to God and say, Our Father. Because they've been baptized. They've been brought into the family of God, into the body of Christ, and thus this prayer is their prayer. And it's such a wonderful prayer. I'm not going to walk through it line by line today because there's so much more happening in this passage. But the prayer drives us straight to God from the beginning. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Father, Abba, make Your name holy. Make Your name to be set apart and above all other things in this world, all other things on this earth. That's the point of that word, hallowed be Your name, of that phrase. It's us saying, God, make Your name to be lifted up because we can't do it. It's not us saying, let us make Your name holy. It's us saying, God, You are the one who makes Your name holy. And so make it so. Make Your name to be holy in this world. Bring Your kingdom down. Make it known throughout this earth. Make it known in us. Make us to know Your kingdom. Make us to respond to Your kingdom. And that's how Jesus sets this prayer up in this passage. Now you'll notice that what Luke records here is different from how Matthew recorded it over in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And that's okay. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He preached sermons every day, probably. He taught constantly and continually for 3 years. Like any good preacher, he's going to recycle his best material. And so here, one of his disciples once more comes to him and says, teach us to pray as John's disciples. And so Jesus brings out this prayer that he had already taught once before to all the disciples who came to him. And he reminds his own immediate disciples of this prayer. And he uses some different phrases, but it's the same context. It's the same content at the end of the day. And it means that we don't have to pray it as it's written, that we can use it as a guide for our prayers. But nonetheless, I think Jesus also intends us to use these very words, to be shaped by these words, to apply them into our lives, because after all, within the Jewish context, it was perfectly normal for people to pray a written prayer that someone had told them to pray. It was perfectly normal for the people to use the book of Psalms as a prayer book, to walk through and pray the Psalms, to pray them every day. It was part and parcel of the daily Jewish life to go to synagogue and to pray through sections of the Psalms every day. And so the idea of written prayers is perfectly normal. The idea of someone saying, pray these very words and use them, is perfectly normal. It's not really been until the last few hundred years that people have reacted against written prayers and said that they are bad. That some have said that you shouldn't pray any kind of written prayer, that everything has to be spontaneous and come from the heart. Last I checked, Jesus said that everything that comes out of my heart is wicked in and of itself. And so I'm glad to use a written prayer to reshape that heart, to give me the right words to pray, because after all, if this is the inspired word of God, then why wouldn't I pray the prayer that Jesus gave me to pray? Because it's an inspired prayer, which means that it's perfectly in alignment with God's will. It's perfectly in alignment with what He desires to do and how He desires to act. And so we can pray the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, every day as part of our daily lives, and to come to cling to it and to use it and to believe it. Now, if you're just praying it out of mere routine, with no thought behind it, with no heart of faith or anything, then it's not much use. But for those who have faith, even within the routine, even within the habit of simply praying it. It's a prayer that we've been given to pray, to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us to realize that we can come to a Father who's more willing to hear than we are to pray, who's more willing to give to us beyond what we desire or could possibly deserve. That we come to a Father who's ready to listen. And that leads us into the parable that Jesus brings up here. This parable is a little confusing. There's some debate about it I've been discovering in recent years because of a certain ambiguity in one of the verses. But the one thing I do appreciate about what the ESV does here is that from verse 5 to the end of verse 7 is one question. Some translations bump the question to end at the end of verse 6, which then makes the sleeper, the man inside the house whose door was knocked on, that makes his answer be what Jesus says, I can't get up because the door is shut. But the reality is that would make no sense in the Jewish context. In this world of hospitality, in this world of community connection, of kinship connection, that Jesus is putting forward a statement, which of you has a friend that you would go to at midnight and say, I've got a visitor, give me some bread because I have nothing. And that friend would answer, don't bother me. That kind of phrasing is something that demands an absolute no. It's as though Jesus said, can you imagine going to a friend and him giving you such a ridiculous response? Can you imagine that? Is what Jesus is saying to them. And of course, the people in their heads are thinking, absolutely not. That's terrible. That's impossible. How could someone respond like that within this community? How could someone reject someone in need like that? One of their neighbors, one of their kinsmen, because most people were pretty much related in these small communities, whether directly or indirectly. Everyone is part of the same tribe. Everyone is interconnected. Their lives are interwoven together and they're dependent on one another. And so it's a fantastical question for Jesus to say something like that, for him to say, which of you has a friend who would reject your asking for help? Which of you has a friend who would use such poor excuses as though, as my children are asleep right now, so I can't open the door? And so Jesus continues and says in verse 8, I tell you, agreeing with them, though that man will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And right there is where that ambiguity occurs. Whose impudence? The one who knocked on the door or the one who just got woken up? And that's the key word in this parable, is that word impudence. That's where everything turns in this passage, and that's what makes this ambiguity so hard to deal with. Impudence is just a modern word, not that modern to our ears anymore, that means shamelessness. The original Greek just simply means one who has no shame, one who has no proper understanding of cultural expectations, one who goes beyond the rules, as in, have you no shame? Someone who has no sense of guilt when they've broken the rules. At least that's the negative connotations of that phrase, shamelessness. And through the history of interpretation of this passage, it has often been said that it was the neighbor, the one who came knocking, that is impudent, that is shameless. And thus, the word came to mean more of a persistent desire, an unending knocking and a beating on the door, a desire to tear the house apart to get what he needs. And I think that's a legitimate understanding, because this is so ambiguous that you can go that direction. It's perfectly fine to recognize that it's about the persistence of the knocker. Because after all, right after this parable, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. He insists and says this: there is persistence necessary in prayer. There is a desire to just keep coming and beating on that door, a shamelessness and going to God over and over and over, to not give up, to go beyond what would be considered an honorable way of asking God. to literally fall down on your face begging and pleading with God to act in some way, a desperation to your prayers. And I think there is that sense there on one hand. But yet then Jesus shifts gears here at the end of this passage and says, what father among you? Can you imagine a father when his son asked for a fish, gave him a serpent? And of course, the people are going to say this again is one of those, well, no. No good father, no ordinary father would react like that and give his son a serpent. No father would give his son a scorpion if he asked for an egg. Jesus then directs our attention to the Father's goodness, to the Father's honorableness. And I think that's where we can press this ambiguity and say that that shamelessness can have a positive connotation in reference to God. Think about that. There's a sense in which you could say shameless as in having no shame, to be without shame, to be full of integrity and honor. It's not a way that we use the word in our context, but it has gotten used that way occasionally in the past, in the Greek world, in the biblical world, with the church fathers shifting that gear. On one hand, shamelessness having a negative connotation, but out of that, there being a positive aspect of just not caring about what you look like, of acting in such a way that you move beyond shame and honor and into a place of absolute integrity in who you are. And I think that's perfectly applicable to God, because God is perfectly good in everything He does. There is no shame in God. He is truly the one who is absolutely shameless in everything He does. All that He does is full of honor and glory and goodness. All that He does is full of beauty and greatness. And so God is perfectly shameless. And so, because that sleeper is supposed to direct our eyes and our thoughts to God's response to us when we pray, when we come knocking, when we come seeking. And Jesus says, that sleeper, he's not going to help his neighbor because he is his friend, but because of his desire to have integrity, for his desire to be one with no shame, for his desire to remain honorable in the community, he's going to give his friend everything he needs. And in that sense, I think that can drive us to think about God, because God is going to honor all of his promises. He's going to fulfill everything he has given to us. He's going to fulfill everything he has said he is going to do. He will respond and act faithfully to who he is, not because of who we are, but out of who God is, out of his perfect character, out of his perfect being, out of his perfect holiness, God acts and responds. And he draws near to us who are unholy. God has no sense of shame because he's perfectly honorable, and he's going to perfectly honor everything he does. Throughout Scripture, we hear that phrase over and over, for the sake of my name, I will be made known. I will make my name known. The psalmist says, you have magnified your name and your word above all things. God acts according to who he is to make himself known. When it says, you've magnified your name, that means God has magnified himself before the world. He has made himself known. He has put himself out there to be revealed to all the people, to demonstrate who he is, to make himself known to the world and to us. And it's out of that, I think, that we can move into this second part where Jesus talks about asking and seeking and knocking. Because all of those words are in the present tense. There's a sense in which it is keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and you will receive, you will find, it will be opened. Keep at it because of who God is. Not out of persistence from yourself, not out of hard-headedness, not out of a sense of absolute desperation and audacity. But you can be absolutely desperate and audacious because of God's perfect character, because he is more ready to receive, to hear, than we are to pray. God is ready and able to respond to us. And so we can keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking, because of God's trueness to himself. We can know that he will act and he will respond. And that's where Jesus drives us at the end of this passage. If you then who are evil, you dads out there who are unholy, who are bad, who do all the wrong things so often. If you get it that you should give your son an egg when he asks for it, that you should give him a fish when he asks for it, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more? From the lesser, us dads, who get that we should give good gifts to our children, to the great and glorious Father upon whom we base all of our actions, upon whom we find the true pattern of true fatherhood. How much more is He going to give when we ask? How much more will He respond to us and act toward us? How much more will He give than what we could either conceive of, desire, or that we would ever possibly deserve? As the psalmist says, "The Lord shall make good His loving kindness toward me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Despise not the works of your hands. You shall make good. You shall fulfill all of your promises, all of your kindnesses, all of your mercies toward me." That's what the psalmist says. The Lord will bring about everything that He has promised. He will hear us in every situation. He will draw near to us at all times. And what is the prayer we prayed this morning? In light of God's readiness to hear, in light of the fact He will give us more than we desire, we cry out for mercy. We cry out for the abundance of mercy. We cry out for forgiveness of the things that we're too afraid to ask forgiveness for. That we all have sins buried deep down within us. We all have actions that we're so ashamed of that we can't even bring ourselves to confess them with words. And here this prayer just gave us those words. Forgive us for those actions our conscience is afraid. Forgive us of those things that we can't even speak of now, but we know are there. We are scared of those actions. We are scared of the sins we've committed. But yet, forgive us for those things, Lord. Give us those things for which we're not worthy. In ourselves, we are not worthy to receive anything from God. But yet, through Jesus Christ's merits and His mediation, we can receive the abundant overflow of God's mercy and grace, right, of His goodness and His kindness toward us. We see that in Genesis, where Abraham pleads with God and he goes from 50 righteous down to just 10. God is ready to listen and hear such an audacious prayer. Moses approaches him in humility. He says, "I'm but dust and ashes. But would you destroy the city for lack of 5 from the 50? And he keeps going and gets it down to 10. And God is patient and listens and is ready to hear him. And to listen, knowing Abraham's heart is thinking of Lot and Lot's family living there in the midst of Sodom. But sadly, as that story continues, we discover that there's not even 10 righteous people in that city. And it's questionable if there are even any righteous with Lot's behavior. But yet God listened. He was ready and able to listen to Abraham. He is ready and willing to hear him all the way through that entire time. And I'm glad we read that whole passage. It's a big passage. It's a longer passage than we normally read. But it gets to that point of prayer is about coming to God based on who God is, drawing near to Him in desperation. And that's one of the things I've thought about this week, is how I don't pray desperately enough. Coming to my wit's end and just begging God, and using that word, I plead with you, I beg you to do something, to respond, to bring healing, to bring comfort, to bring recovery, to bring peace and patience within these relationships. I beg you. And that's how we should come to God. But it's hard to. We're trained not to do that as Anglicans with our nice prayers in our prayer book, which are good. They shape us and they enable us to pray well. But there's a desperation that we can add into those prayers, a heartfelt desire to hear God, to come to Him, to move beyond our fear of prayer, and to come into a place of continual prayer. And I can't answer the question that's probably on many hearts and minds, well, why don't I see God answer? Why don't I see what I've been seeking? Why don't I see the door opened? And that's a mystery of God's will and a mystery of His actions. But sometimes the things we're asking for, like our prayer at the beginning said, you give us more than we desire or deserve. And that sometimes the answer to the prayers that we're praying comes from a different direction and needs a different perspective to see. And that's the hardship that comes, being reshaped to receive God's actual answers and not the answer we're predisposed to see. That's the tough part of prayer. Knowing that God doesn't always answer the way that we hope and expect, but that He does always answer nonetheless. Because it promises that He will answer as we pray in alignment with His will. He promises He will respond, that He will open those doors, that He will grant us eyes to see what we are seeking. But the question is, are we asking to have the eyes to see what He wants us to seek? Do we have eyes to ask for the things He wants us to ask? Are we knocking on the right door or not? And that's where it comes that we just simply have to be desperate and cry out to God to respond and to direct us to where His response will be found, to direct us to where that blessing will be discovered. Because God is faithful to who He is. He is true to Himself. He is true to who Jesus is. And if we are united to Jesus, then we will receive God's goodness. We'll see the Lord fulfill His loving kindness. We'll see the Lord's mercy endure upon us. And that's where we can find our rest. That's where we can find our peace as we pray desperately. That God will be faithful. That God has no shame in His character. And therefore will always act honorably according to who He is in Himself. And so find rest and pray desperately, knowing that God will answer because God is good, God is faithful, and God will act. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.